Morning, everyone. Very interesting. I think preachers are interesting creatures, aren't they? Preachers are interesting creatures, aren't they? If there's one thing that the congregation doesn't like, is a long-winded preacher.
Amen.
And as I was sitting there, I thought of this preacher who preached quite a short sermon one Sunday. And so a lot of people turned up the next Sunday to hear him because he doesn't preach long, and people don't like long-winded preachers. But on that particular Sunday, he preached extremely long. So at the end of the service, someone went to him and said, "Why you preach so long today? I can't understand it." He said, "Well, actually, I made a mistake and put in my wife's dentures." Sorry about that, ladies. The things that wives have to go through, I tell you. Well, I can assure you, I have the same teeth that I got when I was a child. They're still here, except for the wisdom ones. So, let me take some of this milk. Doesn't look like milk, does it? Doesn't look like milk. But I tell you, it's better than milk. Home improvement series. We are continuing in the series of home improvement. And when we think of home improvement, we tend to think of the physical structures. As you go about the city, and even as you go back home to Jamaica, you see a lot of home improvements. People expanding their homes. People adding on a room here, a room there. Veranda, porches. So when we think of home improvement, we are apt to think of the physical structure. But it is deeper than that. Home improvement should involve the people living in those homes. And as we move about Miami and Dade, you will notice that down in Miami Gardens or North Miami, there are lots of improvement there. But as we examine the behavior of people, it doesn't seem as if much improvement is taking place, because there's a lot of crime and violence, and people are suffering at the hands of their fellow men. So there's very little home improvement in that regard, in the personal sense. May God help us to not just improve the physical structures of our homes, but that we may improve the lives of people living in those homes. This morning, I would like to read a fair portion from Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes we don't read the Word of God enough. And I think I'm going to use the opportunity this morning to read a fair portion of the Word of God. Because I really don't believe that whatever I say could ever equate to the Word of God. And so I'm taking the opportunity to read it so that we might appreciate it. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless this precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours of coming under the sound of your word. We thank you for the living word. We thank you for the spoken word. And we thank you for the written word. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to hear from you through your word. For your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that your word might take root in our hearts and in our lives, and that through your word, our lives may be transformed into the image of Christ. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." We pray that we might just hide your word in our hearts, that we might muse upon them, and that as a result, we will bring glory to your name. For Christ's sake, amen. The topic today is overcoming incompatibility in marriage. Now, we may have a lot of people here who are not married, but don't neglect what I am saying, because you have to do with those of us who are married. You see? So we're going to have an effect on your life, and you are going to have an effect on our lives. So because you're not married, there is something here for you. Because one day you may get married. So you need to know what you're getting into. The word incompatible is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as being opposed in character, discordant, or inconsistent with. Listen to my definition. It goes like this: differences, not in agreement, not seeing eye to eye. For example, one party may be an early bird, and the other may be a late owl. One party may like to go to bed early, and the other party may like to go to bed late. One party is careful about details, the other party couldn't care less. It is just how people are. Aren't they funny? Funny, funny indeed. But this is how the Bible puts it. In 2 Corinthians, just want to read a few verses there. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Incompatible, that's my first point. Incompatibility in marriage is a given. Incompatibility in marriage is a given. In other words, expect to have it. You can't get away from it, because it is a given. But it is important for me to say that if you have a wrong model of marriage in mind, you're not going to come to terms with the issue of the differences between the two of you. That is, if you have a wrong concept of marriage. You may be familiar with the fairy tale that goes like this. A young couple, after whirlwind romance, gets married, and they went off and lived happily ever after. Isn't that wonderful? That is like utopia. They went off and they lived happily ever after. Most marriages start out beautifully, and on the face of it, the couple should live happily ever after. The problem is that the two people are so different. You see, God made them so. And God must have a reason why he made them so. Because we are individually different, we bring these differences to the relationship. And I'm not telling you anything that is new. That is just a fact. We bring the differences to the relationship. It is how we handle them that makes us or breaks us. As a result, all kinds of difficulties arise. Sometimes we don't handle the differences reasonably. And so because we don't handle them reasonably, we run into all kinds of problems. And it seems to me that nowadays people are very impatient with anything that doesn't go their way. The nursery rhyme says, Jack Sprat could eat no fat. His wife could eat no lean. So betwixt them both, you see, they licked the platter clean. So you see, you have to work out things. You never heard it? I'm surprised. If you don't like the fat, you give it to the wife who likes the fat, and you eat them lean. That's what it is. And in that way, you survive. It is a survival business. Whatever we do, we have to try to survive. So you don't have to run off and divorce because you can't eat lean meat. You know, there was a time in Jamaica when, because it was a British colony like many of the colonies, because there was one time the sun never set on the British Empire. Never. No matter where in the world you go, the sun never set on the British Empire. And so Jamaica as a colony, a British colony, under the British, they sent out governors. And so we had many governors. And if you were to go back in our history, you will hear of Sir John Peter Grant, I think during the time of the destruction of Port Royal and all that kind of stuff. Brother Maxwell will tell you, he's a teacher, he knows all about these things. But we had several governors coming down the line. And in my lifetime, I remember at least three. The last one was the Governor General, Sir Kenneth Blackburn. But there was, when I was old enough, I realized that there was a certain governor named Sir John Huggins. He was succeeded by Sir Hugh Foote, all Englishmen. But the time came when his tenure, when his tour of duty was completed, and so he went back to Britain. And I grew up sufficiently to go to Britain. And so I was in Britain working, and one day, I was reading the newspaper, and I usually read the Daily Express. It was a paper that was pretty close to the Jamaica Gleaner. And as I was reading, I saw where Sir John Huggins and Lady Huggins were divorced. What? The governor divorced? I didn't know governors could divorce. I was quite shocked. Because I thought governors were so, you know, with it, that they couldn't be divorced. But they were divorced, and I begin to understand that these things do happen. Even governors can divorce. Nowadays, it is not fashionable, fashionable to enter into prenuptial contracts. Not only is it fashionable, but it is strongly advised. You don't get married unless you go into a prenuptial contract. So that when you're ready to divorce, everything is fine. Now, I'll tell you something. In other words, when you do that, you are not planning to stay. You are making provision for the future. Which brings me to the point that some 30 years ago, you might realize that I'm not so very young. Not so very young. So about some 30 years ago, a young man came to me and said, by the way, if you're married and you're not getting on, wouldn't you divorce? I said, no. I didn't hesitate. I just came out spontaneously with it. No, I wouldn't divorce. Because you see, we don't plan to divorce. You see, when you have prenuptial arrangement, it means you are planning to divorce. And God would not have it to be like that. So what I'm saying? Institution of marriage doesn't say that you're going to have a bed of roses or live a bed of roses, as Brother Vincent will tell you. You don't want to tell them, Brother Vincent. I know you're cool. He's a cool cat. Everything is, as a matter of fact, his brother Vincent should be preaching here today because he has a few years on me, I believe. So he's more qualified to talk. Right? Good. So marriage then is a lifelong process of overcoming your difficulties. Why? Wow, a lifelong process. And any day you stop overcoming those difficulties, you're going to run into more difficulties. The model that we cherish is the one that starts off beautifully and continues 5, 10, 15, 20, and more years. And in spite of turbulence along the way, continues in harmony. Thank God. It is possible to live in harmony in spite of incompatibility. We can live in harmony. By the grace of God. Marriage is therefore dynamic, constantly moving, like a dynamo, explosive, dynamic. It changes with time. I'm not going to pitch on Brother Vincent. It changes with the growing up process. It changes with the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, the twists and turns, and the bumps we experience along the way. And I'm sure what I'm saying, people will agree with me, although I don't hear an amen. Not only is marriage concerned with the differences we each bring to the relationship and the lifelong process of overcoming those differences, but it is most concerned with getting your model of marriage straight. Yes, the difficulties will come. The bumps and turbulence will come, but we need to get it straight so that we can handle them. So therefore, we come to getting your model of marriage straight. There are no manuals that will give you an A to Z solution to the problems that any couple will encounter. I know that there are many manuals, counseling manuals, and advice and so on that is given, but there is no one manual that will fit your case particular, because your case is different, isn't it? Most people have as their model of marriage something that goes like this. Marriage is like buying a car. It's good to begin with, but in the process of time, it gets bad through wear and tear. And especially if you don't put oil in it. Nowadays, I don't know if you put water in it, but we have to put water in the engine, and you got to grease the joints. I remember when I was in Britain, I had one of those old Morris Oxford. I even remember the license number now. And every so often, I would get underneath it, and I would grease up the front end, pump the grease into these ends so that the car may function. And we drove it all over Britain. We even drove it down to Wales and Carnarvonshire and those places because we serviced the car. You got to service it. The spring broke, and I don't have money to repair it. So I jumped around and I repaired, take the spring off and put it on and good to go again, you know. Traveling on the M1 one night with Andrew Huey when he was a baby. Traveling down the motorway. And guess what? The car stopped. There are no lights on the motorway. Pitch darkness. And I said, Lord, what is this? But I always maintain, when your car stops, you see, always come out, open the bonnet, and look. You'd be surprised to see what you might find. So when I looked, in those days, you know, we don't have these fancy things. You can go into the car and just squeeze a button and the car start. In those days, you have to use even what they call a crank handle. You wouldn't know that, would you? A crank handle. The car started, to my surprise, but I was so glad. However, since you must look in the engine, I looked. I rev it up a little bit, and I noticed that there was a spark arcing across from the coil. So I used a crank handle, and I prized the coil away from where it was arcing. And I revved it up. Car was as right as real. Off the land, and we went. Poor you. Andrew didn't know any, we didn't know anything about it. But we arrived in London safely. Oh, yes. So marriage like buying a new car. Everything is beautiful. It starts easily, it runs smoothly, it smells good. Everybody likes the new car smell. I'm telling you, that is a smell, I tell you. If you even get some of that new car smell and put it into your old car. I tell you something, the old car drives like a new car. Maybe it's in the mind. However, over time, no matter how you try, it deteriorates, giving trouble here and there. Soon you will want to park it or trade it in, for it is getting dingy. It has lost its luster. Tell you something, if you're not careful and you don't maintain your marriage, it can become like that. And I have no doubt that is why you have some divorces. You get what I'm saying? The maintenance process, you didn't see to it well enough, maybe. But the model of trading in your marriage for something else is not a good one. We are not perfect. We are going to bring imperfections to the marriage. Yes, we are going to bring imperfections to the marriage. Our work then is cut out for us. We've got to work at it from day one. One party must never hug the show, if you understand what I'm saying. Hug the show. Must never be dominating. Because it will damage the marriage. There must be a lot of giving and taking. Not blows, whether physical or mental. But some people are so short that the quickest thing is the fire blow.
Not good. Not good.
You know what is surprising? Some Christians do it too, you know. I didn't know that Christians would do that. But sometimes Christians fire blow.
Not good.
I remember my Sunday school teacher. God bless him, he's still alive today. I remember when he got married, I was a teenager. But I was invited to the wedding. And after all the speeches were given and the toasts and so on, it was his time to reply. And in his reply, he said, "We don't know what the future holds,
but we are not fearful."
And I can't forget that. When you enter into marriage, you shouldn't enter it in a fearful way, because it is of God. It is God's institution, and God will guide you through. They are still going strong now. Their children have grown up, and I still visit them. And we have our good laugh, and they make sure I get my little soup and so on. You know, wonderful, wonderful relationship. Wonderful relationship. Now, the second point I wish to make is the sources of incompatibility. And there are many significant sources of incompatibility, sources of differences. The more you understand them and accept them and celebrate them, the better. The first one is different sexes. It is one of the most important sources of incompatibility. Different sexes. God created us male and female. Genesis 2:1-27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So marriage in God's economy has to do with the coming together of male and female. We're having some versions of it today. All kinds of versions that tends to cloud your vision and make you wonder. And if we perpetuate that kind of thing, it is only a matter of time before we'll fall into the abyss. So don't ask me to sympathize with any other form of marriage but that between a male and a female. I don't have any sympathy for it. If God were not in control because of this great difference, male and female, two different kinds of people, if God was not in control, there would be disaster. But God is in control. God is able to make it work if you work with him. But you got to work with him. And it is important that you work with him, because we're talking about our lives. Men are logical and like to get to the point. Women are more intuitive. I don't get any amen, but it's a fact. Women are more intuitive. They can sense and see things. Yeah, they can sense and see things. And I go back to Pilate. When Pilate's wife was seeing things and hearing things and dreaming things and saying to Pilate, "Hey, come here. I have been dreaming these things. Be careful what you do." Pilate didn't listen. And what a tragedy it brought upon him. And a lot of people will tell you right now that if only I'd listened to my wife. You get what I'm saying? And many wives, indeed, have been instrumental to bring the family on page one. Lift me up
to wives.
Yes.
Amen. We must respect them. They have done a good job. Hmm? Wives, clap yourself. Clap yourself, man. You deserve it. You deserve it. Yes. The many differences that both bring to the table help to create balance and bring longevity to the marriage, provided you work at it. It's not just going to happen that way. You got to work at it. Another source of incompatibility is different family background. Different family background. We come to the marriage with different family backgrounds. The more diverse the background is, the greater the challenge, and the couple could run into great stresses. As a result of the adjustments that must be made, a lot of stresses can occur, because it is said that changes cause stress. That's why people don't like change. And so when you come into the marriage and you got to adjust yourself up, it causes stress. If you got to adjust yourself down, it also causes stress. So a lot of stress can be experienced. That is why the minister in administering the marriage vows makes the point: marriage should not be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. And I'm reminded of the couple who were courting for some 40 years. This young couple, courting for 40 years. And the young lady's father got a little bit concerned and called the young man and said, "Tell me something. How long are you going to continue courting like that?" He said, "Well, you see, sir, we don't want to rush into things. We want to make sure. 40 years of courtship. Because they don't want to enter into this thing unadvisedly." Yet another source of incompatibility: different styles of communication. Some people are extroverts, some are introverts, while others are perverts. But thank God we don't have any perverts here. I don't know of any. I am an extrovert. And I think my wife is an extrovert too. How do I know that I'm an extrovert? I was psychoanalyzed in Kingston, yes. I was on a training course. And this expert, I was taking the class of about 20 of us going through this management course. And he psychoanalyzed us. And at the end of it, I turned out to be an extrovert. So I went to him and I said, "I didn't know I was an extrovert." He said, "Yes, man, as you walked through the door, I could tell." You see these head shrinkers, you got to watch them. You got to watch them. You may not think that I'm an extrovert. In fact, I'm an extra, extra extrovert. But guess what? I try to modify it, you know? Try to keep it low, because I don't want to frighten anybody. It does not become a saying to frighten people. So I keep it low, low profile. Extroverts and introverts behave differently, and therefore they communicate differently. Introverts are silent and calm and sedate. You can't measure them. It's like they say, silent rivers run deep. But be careful of them. I don't know if you know any introverts here. Why are you looking at Kevin? Come on. Why are you looking at Brother Warner? Come on. Some extroverts tend to be all over you. always want to be on the floor. Very effervescent. Oh, why are you looking at? People keep pitching on people in here this morning. I don't know what's happening. Yeah. Always want to be on the floor, effervescent. We communicate by the interests we share. And in the marriage, if you have interests, similar interests, you can communicate. And even if the interests are different, we communicate by them. In my marriage, we communicate with respect to traveling, topics for discussion, music, gardening, entertaining, bringing up children and grandchildren, and especially bringing up grandchildren. They can't stress you, see? Christina, I'm not talking to you. I remember little Richard, when Richard was about 5, Richie, and he was given instruction. He didn't want to obey the instruction. He wants to be in charge. Because if he's in charge, he can give the instruction. You see what I'm saying? But as he gets older, I realize it is not quite like that. Of course, little Ricardo, you can't talk to him because everything is no, no, no. So until they are 3 and above, you really can't even communicate with them. But they are a handful, and God bless them. Time is going. I was going to talk about different personalities, personality A and personality B, just a little snippet on that. You have 2 types of personalities in the world. You have personality A and personality B. Personality A is the type who wants to get everything done yesterday. They go to the supermarket, they just want to pick up 1 or 2 items, and they don't look at the price, they go. They go to the express cashier. And woe be unto the person who comes with 11 items instead of 10. No time. Personality B now has more time to look at the prices and the weight and the ingredients and all that kind of stuff. In the meantime, poor personality, come on, let's go. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So, since time is going, we're going to look at the overcoming your differences. So, incompatibility is a given. Understand the sources of incompatibility. What do you do to overcome your differences? Release your partner to be him or herself. And you can find that in Philippians 2, 3, and 6. It says, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. Let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4 said, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful mind to have, the mind of Christ. God cannot bless a marriage that does not have an intentional commitment to working out one's differences. God blesses those who take this matter seriously. It's tantamount to working out one's salvation with fear and trembling. If we take the word of the Apostle Paul seriously, it will make a world of a difference. Not easy, for we all love ourselves. Give your partner space is the next one. Share in your partner's interest. Be an encourager, and even when you don't feel like it. There are times when you don't feel like it, but get up and do it. My first little gem at school was this. When a task is set, you don't idly sit and view it. Begin at once and do it. Part of your life really belongs to your partner. And this is where the giving and the taking comes in. Work hard at understanding your differences. There are many reasons why we are different. We bring a lot of unfinished business into the marriage relationship. We bring a lot of baggage. Sorry to say that, but we bring a lot of baggage. If before marriage we could shed the baggage and unfinished business, then it is possible that every married couple could live happily ever after. If there were a way in which we could shed these detractors, all would be well. There is a sense in which marriage is a therapeutic process. It's not only a relationship of deep spiritual significance, but it has a therapeutic significance as well. God has a way of bringing healing to us as a people. A married couple must understand these differences. Learn to forgive your differences, Ephesians 4:29 to 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, verse 30 says, and do not quench the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because of our humanness and differences as well, we can develop certain attitudes towards each other. We can lose respect for each other.